Glad that you're here this morning. Certainly appreciate the way that you've entered into the worship thus far. Encourage you to take out your Bibles and follow along as we study together from God's Word. We have an overwhelming number of visitors this morning in some ways. We're glad you're here. Appreciate it very much. Many of you are people that are near and dear to those of us who are part of this group, and we're glad that you are with us this morning. I want you to take out your Bible, if you would, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. A couple of weeks ago, I presented a lesson, and I began it by telling you that in August, I'm supposed to be preaching three different lessons that I've been assigned, and I'm trying them out on you, and this is the second of the three. The series that will be being presented is on the whole armor of God. And as you look at Ephesians chapter 6, as you begin in verse 10, we see this armor listed out for us, if you will. Paul is writing to Ephesus, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." When you look at the armor of God, you're seeing that which protects us. You're seeing the things that we have at our disposal in order for us to be able to defend ourselves against the things that will be thrown at us by Satan. The specific one I want to look at this morning is the idea of the breastplate of righteousness. When we consider a breastplate, it is something that would provide protection for us. It is a part of the armor of God. As we look at this and you think about what the breastplate covers, it covers an area where so many of the vital organs are contained. And so we look and we see something that obviously is vitally important to us as we consider our spiritual protection, as it were, from the darts that may be hurled at us. I think it's important for us to understand what the breastplate of righteousness is. Too many times, I think, we look at the idea of righteousness and we think about our own good works and we think about all of the great things that we can do and the accomplishments that we may make. But I think when we begin to look at what righteousness truly is and the way the Bible would define it, it is something far different maybe than what we have in mind. And so this morning, I want you to think with me about the breastplate of righteousness. First of all, I think it's important for us to understand that when we talk about this righteousness, it is righteousness that will be acquired by faith. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 4, if you would. And we see Paul as he uses Abraham as an example of this righteousness, the righteousness that will ultimately will protect us from the darts of Satan. In Romans chapter 4, and we're going through some material that will be familiar to those of us who are in our classes on Wednesday night, because we've just gone through some of this. But I want to make some points from it that certainly fit in with our lesson this morning. But in Romans chapter 4, if you'll begin with me in verse 1, Paul is talking about Abraham. And he says, "Now how did Abraham come to a point that he found himself righteous in the eyes of God? Was it as a result of his works and the things that he did? Or what actually was it?" And the point is made, it was by faith. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Romans. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." It is important for us as we begin this study to understand that righteousness, as we consider ourselves ultimately to be righteous, is not going to come as a result of our righteous actions. It is going to come as a result of our faith in God. That's the point that's being made about Abraham. The point that is being made about Abraham is, here is Abraham, and you look at how his righteousness came. Was it a result of his deeds? No, it was a result of the fact that he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so as we look at that, it came as a result of his faith or his belief in God. It came as his result of his being willing to accept what God told him and then to go from there to do what God would have him to do. But ultimately, it came as a result of his faith. And we must understand that in regards to righteousness, ours is going to come in the same way. If you're there in Romans chapter 4, now look with me beginning in verse 20. Continuing this thought of Abraham, but then it makes the application to us. In Romans 4 verse 20 says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have received have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Abraham, it was imputed to him, righteousness was imputed to him as a result of his faith. It was written for him, but it was also written for us. And so we see that as we consider our righteousness, it will come in the same way. Our righteousness is not going to come through works. Our righteousness is going to come through our belief, our faith in God, and the sacrifice that has been made for us. Christ died so that that righteousness could come to us. The sacrifice of Christ made it possible for God to impute that righteousness to us for those who come to Him in faith. And so we must understand that it is the free gift of God. Righteousness is not going to be earned. Righteousness will never be deserved on our part. Righteousness will never come to us as a result of all of the grand and wonderful things that we may do for the cause of Christ. Righteousness will come to us because God says, if you have come to me in faith, I will give it to you. Otherwise, we would all find ourselves lost. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. Again, Paul makes this point as he writes to the Romans. In Romans chapter 3, as you begin with me in verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The bottom line is this. Because all have sinned and because all have fallen short of the glory of God, all find themselves therefore guilty before God. God then says He looks at us and He wants us to be righteous and He wants us to be in the relationship with Him. How could that come to pass? It wasn't going to be by our righteous deeds because we had already sinned. It was going to be by faith in Jesus Christ that that righteousness could then be imputed to us. And so we must understand that the righteousness that is under discussion is the righteousness that comes through faith. It is the righteousness that is offered to us freely by the grace of God as we demonstrate our faith in Him. That's the righteousness that serves as the breastplate of protection for those of us who are children of God. Now, it's also important to understand the idea that works are not something that are excluded as a result of this. One of the things that we see as you begin to look around is when you begin to talk to those of other denominations, you have this concept that is being presented of this idea of faith only. And truly, if we use that word faith in the proper context, we are saved by faith only. There's nothing wrong with that type of an idea, except as it's now been twisted and contorted by those who would teach false doctrine. When you begin to look at the denominational belief in regards to faith only, it's the idea that all you have to do is just have this mental agreement. And you say to God, I believe and I accept what you're telling me. But then you may not necessarily change your life in order to do what He would tell you to do. is the idea that it doesn't really matter what your actions are as long as your mouth is emitting this profession of faith, even though it may not have changed anything in regards to the life that you live. And while we must understand that it is not our actions by which we will be saved, we must also not come to a point where we look at our actions as something that mean nothing in regards to the things that we have through Jesus Christ. What I would suggest to you, and I think this is the point that we must understand, is that the works that we do are a demonstration of our faith. Because truly, if we didn't do anything in regards to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, then the bottom line would be we don't have faith. Because it is only by our works and it is only by our actions and our obedience that we demonstrate that we have faith in God. There's no other way for us to show it. I want you to turn with me, because this is an idea that's presented in God's Word, to James chapter 1. You look and you read Paul as he writes to the church at Rome, and he talks about that it's not by works that we'll be saved, and he talks about it's only going to be by faith. But then you get over to James and listen to some of the things that James says, and I want you to think about these with me and make sure that we tie the two together. In James chapter 1, first of all, beginning in verse 22, James chapter 1, verse 22, James admonishes in this way. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And then he goes on, for he says, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Did you see the idea? He says, don't you just be people who are hearers of the word only and don't do anything about it. He says, if you're that kind of a person, you're like a guy who walks up into a mirror and he looks at himself and he walks away and forgets what he looks like. The point is this. As we look into the perfect law of liberty, as James describes it, and we see the things that are there, and we have faith in God and do what He would have us to do, then we're going to naturally be obedient and we're going to follow the path that He would have us to lead. We are going to do what He would have us to do. It is not with any kind of a thought that somehow we will earn our salvation, or somehow here I've done all of these things, therefore God owes it to me. It is totally with the understanding that by faith and by His grace, I can enter into that relationship with Him, and therefore I want to do all that I can possibly do in His service. Not that I will ever earn anything or ever deserve anything, but simply because I want to be obedient to Him. And I want to do what He would have me to do. Look at chapter 2. As you look at chapter 2, and you look with me beginning in verse 14, you see as James professes the idea that faith without works is dead. It's the idea that faith without works is not really faith at all. Because the way we are going to demonstrate our faith, the way we are going to show our faith, is by doing the things that God would have us to do. In verse 14 he begins, and he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only? Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." It's interesting to me that James and Paul use the same example. They use the example of Abraham. And they say, here is Abraham justified as a result of God basically imputing righteousness to him. But did that mean Abraham didn't have to do anything? No. If God had instructed Abraham to offer his son Isaac, and Abraham said, okay, that sounds good, but then he didn't do anything about it, what would have happened? It would have been a demonstration of no faith on the part of Abraham. It was by Abraham saying to God, I believe you, and then taking his son and going to where he was instructed to go and binding his son up and placing him on the altar. It was by that action, by those works, that his faith in God was demonstrated. He makes an interesting point, one that we can understand. He says, here you are and you're in a situation where one of your brothers or sisters is in need of something. They need food or they need clothing. And you say to them, I see that you need food and I see that you need clothing. You just go be warmed and filled. But you don't do anything about it. Have you demonstrated any kind of faith or done anything in regards to their problem? No. Have you mentally agreed with their problem? Absolutely. But you haven't done anything about it. It's the same idea. It is not enough for us to simply say to God, I have faith in you, I believe you, I think everything that you tell me is true, and then not respond to it by working. Works go along with faith. Works are that which demonstrate our faith. Faith without our works is dead. It's not that the works lead to our earning of our righteousness, but it is that our works are a demonstration, the only demonstration that we can possibly make of our faith in the promises of God. And so when we consider this righteousness that protects us, as it were, as a breastplate, it is not our own righteousness. It is God who gives us that righteousness by faith through Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that idea, it calls on us to respond. It calls on us to be obedient. It calls on us to do what God would have us to do. Again, obviously, not that we'll earn it, but rather that He gives it to us by His grace. And so we look and we see that works are not excluded, that works serve as a demonstration of our faith in God, but yet our righteousness still will be by faith. I want to draw just a few conclusions from this as we finish our lesson up this morning. There are several things I think that we must have firmly implanted within our minds. These are not new thoughts by any stretch of the imagination, but they are things that I think are vitally important. Number one, we must not come to a point where we feel self-reliant. One of the things that I think we find ourselves involved in is we live in a self-reliant society. As you look around and you see the things that are out there, the admonition to all of us is that whatever needs to be done, we can do it. You can do it yourself. And we build up this grand concept of self-esteem, and we go to classes and we go to seminars and all these other kind of things so that we begin to feel like we can overcome and we can do all of these things. And it's placing the responsibility on self. And it's placing the burden on self to be able to overcome all of these things. And so we begin to think like that. One of the things that God is telling us, as we begin to consider this idea of righteousness and this idea of faith, He's saying, in no way are you to feel self-reliant. Because you're not going to earn this. You're not going to do this on your own. You're not going to accomplish this by yourself. This is not something that you can do without the help of God. And so if we begin to come with some sort of a self-reliant type of attitude as we face our service to God, we're making a tragic mistake. Because this is not a self-reliant situation. This is a situation where we're relying on someone else. And so we look and we see a lot of things, maybe, as far as this world is concerned, that we may do ourselves. Righteousness is not one of them. Righteousness will only come as a result of the grace of God. It will only be achieved by faith. It is by His grace, it is by His mercy, it is by His free gift that we will be allowed to stand before Him righteous. The second thing I would point out is that, and similar to that first idea, is there's absolutely no place for boastfulness. You know, it's interesting how many passages talk about Christians being humble and that we are to be clothed in humility. Why do you think that is? It's because in the end, we have nothing to boast about. Not a thing. There's not a single person who comes to God who hasn't sinned. There is not a single person who can stand before Him and say, here I am, look at what I've done. Look at my actions. And then condemn me for anything that I've done wrong. We would all be condemned. There's not a single person sitting here who has anything of which to boast. Everything that we have, everything that we are, our salvation, our righteousness, forgiveness, all of that hinges on the grace of God. What we have is not of ourselves. It is simply by His grace. It is simply by His free gift. And so we look and we look at what we do in the kingdom. And we say, well, you know, I'm teaching this many Bible classes, or I've accomplished this particular thing, or I can just lead people in singing better than anybody, or I'm the greatest preacher. I can do all of these wonderful things. And we look at all of that, and sometimes I think we almost have sort of a boastful attitude as we look at all of the things that we can do for God. The bottom line is this: no matter what you're able to accomplish, no matter how great the magnitude of it may be, in the end, you're still nothing. In the end, you're still dependent on the grace of God. You're still dependent on Him to grant you righteousness as a result of your faith. It will not be anything of which you yourself can boast. It's the idea that when we have done all that there is that we can do, we still look at ourselves and we say, I'm an unprofitable servant. We still look at ourselves and realize our unworthiness of what God is offering to us. But we're thankful to Him for all that He has done. There's no opportunity ever, ever, for any of us to, in any kind of a boastful way, approach our God, because we have all sinned. And so as we tie all that together, it leads us to the idea of our total dependence on God. We're dependent on Him for everything. Whether you begin to talk about the physical sustenance of this life, we're dependent on Him. That's a totally insignificant thing compared to the other things for which we depend on Him. We find ourselves dependent on Him to forgive us. We were dependent on Him to provide the sacrifice that could bring us back to Him. We're dependent on Him to provide for us the relationship with Him which we need. We're dependent on Him for righteousness. We're dependent on Him for hope. We're dependent on Him for everything. In every way, every day, we are dependent on our God. And so as we look, that is a reality that must not be forgotten. And too many times I'm afraid we begin to maybe puff ourselves up just a little bit, maybe as a church, as a group of people meeting here, maybe as individuals, as we look at things that we might have done, and we maybe begin to get a little bit proud. Ultimately, we must realize that I am totally, totally dependent on God for everything that I am and everything that I have. And so we look at this idea, and we look at this thought of the breastplate of righteousness. And somebody says, I don't know that we really have gotten the concept yet. Well, let's look at it in this way. Righteousness is going to be by faith. If our attitudes are proper and we realize what faith is, and we realize that that causes us then to do things, and yet we realize our dependence on God, and we realize that we owe everything that we are to Him, then that breastplate of righteousness is going to be strong. But when we find ourselves beginning to grow a little self-reliant, when we find ourselves becoming a little boastful, when we find ourselves failing to depend on God the way we should, the protection of the breastplate begins to break down. And suddenly we may find ourselves unprotected. Why? Because instead of depending on the righteousness of God, as He has granted it to us by faith, we're depending on our own righteousness. A righteousness that will never hold up against the fiery darts of Satan. And so we must be careful. We must realize where the true source of righteousness is. It's the righteousness that comes to us by faith in God through Jesus Christ. That's the way we will be accounted as righteous before God. And there is no other way. And so as we look around, and we look at ourselves as we sit here this morning, the question that comes to each of us, is there one of us who doesn't want to stand righteous before God? And I think there's not one of us who would ever want to find ourselves anything other than that. But the only way that that can be accomplished is through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so we come to Him. And we come to Him and we follow what He has instructed us to do. And as the people on the day of Pentecost, as they realize their desperate need for a relationship with God, and they realize what they had done, and they cry out and they say, what are we supposed to do? It was to repent and be baptized. Now, because you repent and are baptized, does that mean somehow you have accomplished something that allows you to stand before God in any kind of a boastful way? No. It's given to you by God. But it's based on you responding to His call and demonstrating your faith through obedience. That's what we call on you to do this morning. That's what God calls on you to do this morning. And so as we then look at ourselves, and most of us sitting here are Christians, may we realize that the breastplate of righteousness, how it's going to be strengthened and how it's going to endure, it is by us being faithful. It is by us demonstrating faith. It is by us realizing that it will only come by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we invite you to respond this morning. God invites you to come to Him. And we hope you'll do it as we stand up and as we sing.